Well, good evening, everyone. This has been to bring you up to speed. I turned this about 5, and it took 1 hour and 10 minutes for us to finally get hooked into you, this thing. So it's good to be on again. On the internet was a real deal. Hey, this evening we're going to continue in my study of questions. This is study, as you on the board up there, which I can see it from here. Study number 19. It's June 7th, 2024. And this is the GFT conference. I got one, after this one, we got one more study to go in Colossians, and then we're going to roll into Ephesians. And that's been really, I've been studying that for a while, so I've got about 4 lessons done in that. So we're ready to roll here this evening. So Colossians 4, we're going to start with Colossians 4. There you go. I was wondering how this was going to work, honey.
Oh, I can hear you.
Okay, Colossians, we're starting with verse Colossians 4:4, that I may make it manifest, or in other words, make it clear as I ought to speak. Now, in Colossians 4:3, which was the previous verse, Paul asked Colossian believers to pray that God would give them an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, that Paul might make it clear to others. Now, the Greek word translated make it manifest or to make it clear means to bring it to light or to make it plain or to make it known. The fact that Paul's purpose was to speak the mystery of Christ in such a way as to make its meaning very clear, plain, and understandable. Those who understand the mystery and literally took the mystery are very aware of Satan's blinding tactics, as told to us in, if you'll bring up 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. That should be your next slide. There you go. And that reads, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, now get a load of that, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, making known the gospel of the mystery was a life and death issue with the Apostle Paul. It was necessary for Paul to make it known through bold, being bold, plain, and just clear speaking that would have an opportunity to know about it as well as to comprehend its contents. The Greek word translated ought, O-U-G-H-T, basically means to be necessary. It is a must, to be needful, and almost to the point of being inevitable. Okay, may our Lord help you and I to take this word literally and to recognize that it is necessary and it's imperative for us to clearly teach the mystery of Christ. Okay, as members of the body of Christ, the church, you and I need to begin taking this a little more seriously. What God says in His Word about the mystery of Christ, this responsibility literally rests on you and I to accurately study the epistles of Paul in order that you and I might know the truth of the mystery of Christ. You and I also need to assume our responsibility to clearly and plainly make this mystery truth known to others. You and I need to identify with what Paul said back in, okay, you bring up the slide on 1 Corinthians 9:16, please.
Say again.
Okay, and 1 Corinthians 9:16 tells us, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I choose not to preach the gospel." The first word in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that we look at is the Greek word translated necessity, which means that Paul was under obligation to preach the gospel message. Paul says that this necessity lies upon me and is placed upon me and pushed on me. The next statement is pretty important. And since the verb is written in the present tense, and that means that necessity or constraint continuously is what motivated Paul to preach the gospel message. So what we've learned here is there are 4 points we've picked up on. The preaching of the gospel message was not an optional thing with Paul. Paul was a person who took his obligations very seriously, or another way of putting it was that Paul had a choice. Paul was also obligated to preach, to teach the mystery of Christ's message that was given to him after Acts 28:28. So I'm going to ask you, exactly where are you at on the post-Acts 28:28 message? Or could I say, when it comes to the mysterious message, is it very important for you, or is it just another Bible message, or just another Bible story? The word woe in our verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16, is primarily, it's an exclamation of grief. The gospel that Paul preached and the mystery of Christ are one. So woe to you and me. So if you choose to not to give out the information of the gospel message revealed to the Apostle Paul, just remember that had it committed, that he had it committed to him as the gospel of grace of God. The truth of the mystery, and it is very important for Paul, and it's very important for you and me to make this mysterion message known to all our Christian friends. All right, now let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. That's the next verse. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." This word walk is interesting. Here in Colossians 4, 5, it occurs 12 times in the prison epistles of Paul. 6 times it's in Ephesians, 3 times it's in Philippians, 3 times in Colossians. This walk refers to one's daily actions. It is the outcome of sound doctrine. It is also the result of our love for the Lord and others about us. In our verse we're looking at, Colossians 4, 5, to walk in wisdom. This wisdom is divine wisdom that we're talking about, not human wisdom. This walk is before them that are outside of the church, which is the body of Christ. They might be Christians, but what you and I do speaks louder than what we say. So, in all this our walk or how we conduct ourselves is very important, not only as a reward, but to how we win over others. We are to behave wisely in a relation to the outside world. In our verse, Colossians 4:5, we're told to redeem the time and to walk wisdom toward them that are without wisdom. From outside, literally or figuratively, which also implies to you and I that there is an inside, and Paul uses this word some 4 times, this manner in his epistles. It appears, that's good, that's on the screen there, that Paul's point of reference here is that what is inside, and what is outside of the body of Christ? Because, 6 points I want to make to you here. All believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. And all believers, number two, all believers that have put on Christ are in Christ. Three, the body of Christ is at the heart of the truth of the mystery message. The fourth point, it is God's haven for those who are his own and his dispensation of grace. Those who are in the body of Christ are safe and secure for all eternity. Those who are outside of the body of Christ are without God. Dead in their sin, they are without hope. And they're destined to eternal punishment. As believers walk according to the truth of the mystery, realizing what it is, what it has to say about the situation of those outside of the body of Christ, they will have a sense of urgency to redeem the time. The Greek word translated redeem, as used in this verse, means to rescue from loss, to improve the opportunity for sharing the gospel with those outside of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 16, it tells us, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Believers are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul is literally telling you and I to reach out to those outside of the lost for Christ. Since Paul here has been literally dealing with this subject of the mystery, which Paul often associates with the word wisdom in his epistles, it possibly appears to be that the wisdom here may well be the revealed truth of the mystery. Inasmuch as the mystery is revealed knowledge pertaining to the church, this capital C, H-U-O, it is very logical here for us to refer to this knowledge as wisdom. The number of passages that Paul wrote combine the mystery and wisdom just to tie a strong identification between the two. For at times, they are apparently used interchangeably. The Greek word here that is translated to walk about comes from two words. And when these two words are combined together, means to literally walk around. The idea is that they are to live and conduct themselves according to mystery wisdom, or according to church truth. The wisdom that belongs to the mystery has only one thing to say to the person outside of the mystery, namely that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. God's main interest in and God's desire for those who are outside is for them to, first, to be saved, and then secondly, for them to come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. As it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, That's the next one. If you'll bring that up, please, on the screen. 1 Timothy 2:4. There you go. Who will have all men. Now, girls, the word men here, 440, number 444, is to come to human beings, is what that translates into. So that's male and female. Two things. The first thing is to be saved. And the second thing is come to a way. After you've been saved, your second responsibility is to come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. The Greek word translated perfect knowledge comes from the Greek verb epignosis, which means to perfectly know. Paul uses the word epignosis to describe the kind of knowledge. That God wants believers to have. He doesn't just want you to just have a partial, mediocre, or a good knowledge, but God wants you to have a perfect knowledge. If the truth which God has given for the church was not important, remember this, that God would not have given it. For God has given it, and it is important for all believers to perfectly know it. The mystery is the wisdom and the knowledge of the truth in a revealed form. And this truth centers in Christ, the head of the church. Okay, our next verse is Colossians 2:3. If you bring that one up, please. Thank you. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul uses the phrase knowledge, or the acknowledging of the truth, a total of four times in Paul's last seven epistles. And if you'll bring them up on the screen. There you go. Thank you. Good. That did turn out good. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it reads, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy, the second place it's located out of the four is 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that are opposed. I gotta get this screen. It's got my picture, it got pictures on it. It got me blocked. Just a minute here. In meekness and instructing those that oppose themselves. If God were peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The third verse that Paul brought this word in was 2 Timothy 3:7. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then the last one is Titus 1:1, for Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which after godliness. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, that Paul was not just interested in just seeing individuals saved, but all Paul was interested in encouraging those who were saved to mature into a perfect knowledge of the mystery, the distinct truth regarding Christ and his church. Now, you and I, as body believers, should recognize our responsibility and to share the gospel of the salvation with those who are outside of the truth. But you and I should also not waste our time telling or explaining to those who are dead in trespasses and sins how to live. We need to recognize that those who are outside of the truth have one desperate need, and that is to be made alive together with Christ. Okay, let's go to Colossians 4, verse 6. Hey, right on the ball there. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know him, know how he ought to answer every man. The Greek word translated speech always gives us the idea that the believer's words, their talk, and their conversation are to always, at all times, be in grace or in the area of grace. The word grace here suggests to us that all the words that believers say should help keep and contribute and to the spiritual needs of others. Certainly, the speech of believers should always be gracious, but Paul has something more in mind here. It should be in the area of the grace of God, which is giving us to meet the needs of others. Now, what does Paul mean here in verse 4-6 when he says that what we say should always be seasoned with salt? This is the only time that Paul uses the word salt in all his epistles. In the book of Matthew, Jesus spoke of his disciples as being the salt of the earth. In the book of Mark, Jesus says that salt is good, and then he commends his disciples in Luke. Okay, the next verse you'll bring up is Luke 14, verse 34, where it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt was lost, his Savior, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" Okay, to have salt in yourselves and to be at peace among yourselves, from those quotations, it is obvious that salt represents an essential spiritual ingredient for those serving the Lord. Since the phrase in our verse, Colossians 4:6, seasoned with salt, is immediately followed by the word so that you may know it is necessary to answer each one, the implication is that salt gives variety a intense spiritual edge to witnessing for Christ. In Colossians 4:4, we saw that it was necessary for Paul to speak out the mystery of Christ. Also here we see that it is necessary and it's important for believers to know how to answer everyone. If believers are going to effectively serve Jesus Christ as evangelists to the lost and his teachers are to be the saved, then they need to have answers from the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about canned or artificial answers or testimonies. That makes you a salesman. The fact that no less than 10 individuals are mentioned by name in the last closing verses, 12 verses. And as we go through that, I'm going to point that out to you, so those individuals. But it indicates something or the character of the special man named Paul the Apostle. Paul had often addressed large groups of people. And wherever Paul went, he no doubt had a lot on his mind that he wanted to share with the people. Sometimes Paul had several helpers and servants and secretaries for him, and Paul sent people back and forth constantly to carry letters and to make known the gospel message in other places. And yet, with all these goings on in Paul's mind, Paul was also interested in, and he was often concerned about, the single individuals. Because Paul had such a big heart for all those that he constantly came in contact with. At first glance, in these last few verses, it might seem like Paul would just carry a typical farewell greeting from one person to another, which might be rather dry. But this letter to the Colossians is far from having a dry ending. Because in these last few verses of Colossians, Paul filled them with a lot of interesting facts. And so that you and I will gain more valuable insight as we study it. Okay? Let's go now to the next verse in Colossians 4, verse 7, please. That reads, all my states shall Tarchaeus. Now, I want you to keep in mind that when you, this is the first one out of 10 people that's going to be mentioned in this last part of Colossians, so I'll point them out to you. All my states shall Tarchaeus declare unto you, who is beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. Okay. According to Acts 20, verse 4, Tarchaeus was an Asian person. In Acts 20, verse 4, Tarchaeus was associated with Trophimus, who was an Asian, according to the information in Acts 21, 9. Since they are both referred to as Asians, and we know Trophimus as being also with Ephesus, when you consider the time that Paul spent in the city of Ephesus, it is reasonable to think that some of his co-laborers may have come from there. Now, whenever writing to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Writing to the Colossians in our book, Colossians 4, 7 before us, Paul uses the same word to describe Jesus as he did in reading to the Ephesians. With additional description of, he used the word fellow slave. It is also possible that Tarchaeus may have been from Colossae or one of those other Asian cities, that he had become associated with Paul while he was in Ephesus. You and I must keep in mind that all those dwelling in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Remember that Ephesus was the central hub from which Paul had evangelized in Asia. Paul describes Tarchaeus as being the beloved brother in Ephesians. Keep in mind that every time that the word beloved is used in the gospel message, it has a direct or indirect reference to Jesus Christ as the beloved Son of God. It is also used regarding those who are the recipients of God's love. Paul's uses it very commonly to designate those who are the recipients of his own love. Tarchaeus was a very special person who Paul really cared a lot for. Paul refers to Tarchaeus as being a faithful minister, both here and in the book of Ephesians. Paul speaks of Epaphras as also being a faithful minister of Christ. Faithfulness is necessary for a gospel minister. The evidence indicates that Tarchaeus was one of the very few who would remain, remember this now, he would remain faithful to Paul until the very end. Sometime around 5 years after this epistle was written, Paul sends Tarchaeus to Ephesus. Also about this same time, we're talking 66 to 67 A.D., Paul plans to send either Artemas or Tarchaeus to replace Titus on the island of Crete. Now, I want you to know that one thing for sure, that is that would have really taken a faithful minister to replace a competent and experienced person like Titus. Paul also describes Tarchaeus as being a fellow slave. Paul even looked at himself as being purchased, owned, and possessed by Jesus Christ. Paul constantly speaks of himself as a slave. And just like Paul, Tarchaeus had all the marks of one who was truly owned by Jesus Christ. He was designated a fellow slave with Paul. This title was extended to only one other person, Epaphras, who was from Colossae. Also, I want you to notice here that Tarchaeus was a Notice what the three things. He was a beloved brother, a faithful slave, and he was a fellow slave in the Lord. Zacchaeus was all three things to Paul in the Lord. In their relationship in the body of Christ, and their mutual fellowship with Christ. Paul and Zacchaeus were totally dependent on the Lord for their position and grace before Him. All that they were to one another was dependent on the past and present grace of God. Now, that we have considered the subject of this particular verse, and next I'm going to look at the actor in this verse. Let's turn our attention to what Zacchaeus was going to do. Zacchaeus was going to make known, that's what he's asking you and I to do, make known, reveal, and declare to the Colossians all the things relating to, surrounding, and regarding the Apostle Paul. This Greek word, phrase, is a saying. And the general idea here is that Zacchaeus would declare them all the information, would declare to them all the information, news, and things about Paul. It may have been months or even years since the Colossians had had direct information from Paul. Therefore, the news Zacchaeus was given, going to share with them, would be extremely important at this time. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. We're moving on. Thank you. Boy, you're right on the ball tonight here. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, I want you to keep in mind here that there are two primary reasons for Paul sending Zacchaeus to them. The first reason was that Zacchaeus might personally give them the latest news about Paul. And the second reason was that through teaching in which Paul was involved, the gospel of Zacchaeus might encourage their hearts, okay? So let's talk a little bit about the first reason for sending Zacchaeus. And it was that the Colossian believers were concerned, they were constantly concerned about Paul's spiritual, his emotional, and physical welfare. Paul deeply appreciated this concern and wanted them to know how things were going for him. Paul was also concerned about their spiritual needs, and Paul desired to meet these needs through the epistle and through the ministry of Zacchaeus. Now, with respect to Zacchaeus, Paul says at the very beginning of our verse, Colossians 4:8, the words, "whom I have sent to you." Paul put the word "sent" in the sentence. Now, which is that word "sent" is in the past tense. So Paul here is identifying himself with his readers in time. Paul could have written this epistle weeks before they, referring to the Colossians, received it, read it. Maybe that the Colossians didn't have texting or cell phones like we do, but it appears that Paul must have sent this epistle through the Ephesians and the short scripture to Philemon with Zacchaeus at the same time. Now, the second reason for sending Zacchaeus to them was that he might encourage their hearts. The Greek word translated encouraged is also translated to comfort. These words are accurate English equivalents, and also which word to use in a given verse depends on the setting that it is in. Now, I want you to keep in mind here that the basic premise on which the meaning of this word rests basic premise on which the meaning of the word rests is instruction, encouragement, and comfort are given to others through instructing them in the Word of God. See, Tychicus had the job of instructing the Colossians in the gospel of grace to God. As a result of his teaching ministry, those who needed encouragement would be encouraged, and those who needed confronting would also be confronted. Paul knew from personal experience that Tychicus could handle this situation. All right, let's go to the next verse, Colossians 4:9. With Onesimus, now this is the second person we're going to talk about out of Tim, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, then shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now the second person that Paul mentioned is Onesimus. And he says that he too is a faithful and beloved brother and who is one of you too. So he was also a Colossian. You see, and his account is very interesting. See, Onesimus, just to bring you up to speed again, had run away from Philemon, and Onesimus had evidently stolen some Philemon's goods, possibly his back pay. After Onesimus had stolen it, he then went to Rome. Now, whether he had looked Paul up or he accidentally came into contact with him, we don't really know for sure. But we do know that right there in prison, Paul led Onesimus to faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he had accepted Christ as his Savior, Paul now informs the Colossians that Onesimus is going to accompany Tychicus to Colossae. Paul had been instrumental in the salvation of Onesimus during his Roman imprisonment. Onesimus had probably been thrown into prison in conjunction with his being a runaway slave or for some misdemeanor associated with it. Previously, Onesimus had been a useless slave, but now that Onesimus is saved, Paul considers him very useful. Paul had developed a strong attachment to Onesimus. He refers to Onesimus as his deepest feeling or heart. Paul asked Philemon to receive him, no longer as a slave, but above a slave or as a beloved brother. Paul refers to Onesimus as being the faithful and beloved brother. The word faithful literally speaks of someone who can be trusted, relied upon, and depended upon to obey. Faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for growth and faithfulness. Paul's very positive statements in Jesus Christ is the basis for growth in faithfulness. Paul's very positive statements about Onesimus in his epistle to Philemon led us to conclude that this man must have been saved long enough to prove his faithfulness under his testing. Furthermore, for Paul to have confidence in the faithfulness of Onesimus was also to breed faithfulness. After all, if Paul said about his faithfulness, Paul could not let him down. There is no doubt about Onesimus being a beloved brother of Paul. This is the same phrase as used about Tychicus, and the thought is that Onesimus was the recipient of Paul's love. Paul looked on him as being his spiritual child, and he loved him as his very own. He wanted to keep Onesimus from him to minister to him in prison. But legally, he belonged to Philemon and had to be returned to him. Paul's love for Onesimus is seen in his readiness to assume any obligations that Philemon might have against him. In speaking to the Colossians, Paul says that Onesimus is one of you. A very literal translation would be, who is sent of you. The word you is in the plural, and it may represent all the Colossians, all you who live at Colossae, all which Onesimus has formerly a part of. On the other hand, since Onesimus is now a believer, he is part of the little body of Christ, at the same time a resident of Colossae. Whereas Paul is looking at him as being out of the body of Christ, as manifested at Colossae. The statement, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here, is very similar to the statement in verse 8, that you may know the things concerning us. According to verse 8, the full responsibility of relaying the news about Paul rested in Tychicus. Tychicus was the sole spokesman I mentioned. According to this verse, both Tychicus and Onesimus had the responsibility of giving the Colossians the news about Paul, with both reporting all that they individually knew. There would be a broader and more comprehensive news coverage given. Well, gang, that's all for tonight. I really want to thank you for listening. And I want to thank you for posting the scriptures. You guys did great tonight. The next time, we're going to start at Colossians 4, verse 10. And that means that we've completed 86 verses of the 95 verses. You got 9 verses to go. I want you to have a good evening and a good weekend down here at convention. And then I'm going to close in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.